Okay, all the kids. We need all the kids to come up here because Dusty's not here, and so, sorry, it's me. You had to laugh at that, didn't you? So come on up, have a seat. Just come all the way like up here. Okay, well, can anybody tell me, any of you kids tell me what Sunday this is? Ooh.
Baptism?
It's nope, not baptism, which reminds me, we need more soap for the baptismal back there. What? The week of Black Friday. And how many vegetable steamers did you get? None. This is the first Sunday of what?
Thanksgiving.
First Sunday of Thanksgiving. No, but we'll go with that. That wasn't that bad. First Sunday of what? Yeah. First Sunday of any adults. First Sunday of what? Very good. Very good. You must have read the bulletin. That's right. First Sunday of Advent. I'll get one of the adults. One of the adults yell out, what does Advent mean?
Coming.
Right. Advent basically just means the coming of. Something's coming. The advent of something means something's coming. In this case, the advent of who? Who's coming Christmas? Santa Claus?
No, Jesus.
Yes, but no.
Jesus.
Jesus, that's right. It's the advent of his first coming when he was born. Okay? How many of you guys have ever seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and all the Chronicles of Narnia stuff? You seen that? Do you know who wrote that? Who wrote those books? His name was C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis once said, the birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. The very thing the whole story has been about. The birth of Christ is the central event in the history of the earth. That guy who wrote those movies that you liked, he said that. Pretty cool, huh? So the first Sunday in Advent, we talk about the prophets. Now, can one of you guys give me a definition for prophet? Okay, stand up so everybody can hear you. Okay, definition of prophet.
A prophet is kind of like amount of money someone makes.
Bethany, we need to talk to your husband, Matthew. Okay. No, you're right. That's one definition, but that's prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. This is prophet, P-R-O, any homeschoolers out there? P-H-E-T, prophet. A prophet is somebody who knows what a prophet is? Is somebody who what? Somebody who preaches about Jesus? Okay, Old Testament prophets, what did they do? They did what about Jesus? Since Jesus wasn't around yet, what did they do? Tell that he's coming. Tell that he's coming because God told them, right? And in Isaiah 7:14, in Isaiah way before Jesus was born, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. So it means God was right here with us. And so for the first Sunday in Advent, where we recognize the prophets and the foretelling of Jesus' first coming, we're going to light the first candle, which is the prophet candle. And we sang a couple of songs this morning about that, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus and O Come, Emmanuel. Yeah. So let's light the first candle here, and I was told be careful when lighting these candles as long as I don't light all of them at once. Is that right, Rick? Right, we just light the one.
You're only supposed to light that one.
Light that one? Okay. Yeah. This one?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, that's the last one.
That's the last one. Okay. All right. All right, everybody sit down. We're going to pray. Okay.
Yeah.
Nope. You can pray silently with me. Okay. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Lord, we thank you for the prophets. We thank you for the birth of our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for his first coming. And Father, we look forward with great anticipation to his second coming, Father, when he comes to reclaim his church. Lord, we thank you for what you sent your son to do for us on that cross. We thank you for that baby in the manger, so beautiful, so perfect. And Father, it may not have been December that this child was born. It may have been some other month. That's not important. The importance is that we're recognizing the fact that he is here. Lord Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies of his coming. Father God, that's just absolutely amazing. I don't need any more proof from man or science. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Father, help us to keep in mind this Christmas season. The gifts and Santa and all of that are just fine. But that wonderful gift you foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, that's what we celebrate. And it's in the precious name of Jesus, God with us, that we pray. Amen. Off you go.
Well, I'm going to assume that everybody had a really big Thanksgiving in some way or another.
Amen.
Okay? Whether it was turkey or ham or whatever it is, maybe both, you know, or whatever your family puts on. Everybody had a big day. Did anybody just wake up and all of a sudden that was out there? You didn't have to set any table. You didn't have to make any food. It was just there. And nobody had to do it. It was just there. That's not the way it works, is it? Somebody has got to labor. Now, if I had been in Gainesville, Georgia, where my dad cooks Thanksgiving, we didn't get to go because we're doing other things this year. But if I had been there, my dad would have been cooking for like 2 days before the day ever got there, all night long, just because he wanted to set a table for everybody. I might not have worked, but he was. Even if I wasn't there, he was, because he had somebody else there. What I have to tell you this morning is this. The kingdom of God works that way. The kingdom of God is not, we just bat our eyes and all of a sudden, it's all done. What I'm going to do with this time we have together this morning is I'm going to pull you all in to what I've been doing at 9:30. Some of you have been around. You know what I've been talking about. What I've done over the last several weeks is I have taken the language of business. Not saying that the church is business, because it is not, but I'm using it as a metaphor to talk about some things that we have sort of gotten lazy about. Not just us, but the church, okay? The whole church in America. This country that's great, that we get to celebrate, we get to enjoy, that gives us freedom so that we can worship without having somebody coming and asking us, what were you doing whenever you all got together? So what I've called this is God Inc. And I've talked about several things, and I'm going to kind of catch everybody up real quick as to where I've been in the last month. Are you ready? Because I'm going to have to take a deep breath. All right, there's five ingredients. If you look at any successful endeavor, business endeavor, you've got to have these things. Number one, you've got to have a clear mission and values. You've got to have a specific desired goal or product. You've got to have an organization that embodies the mission and the values. You've got to have a process that produces the desired goal or product that you want. And you've got to have a well-defined plan to achieve success. Now, where I'm going to land today is on this last thing, the well-defined plan to achieve success. But where I've got to start is I've got to catch you up. Because not all of you have been at 9:30, so hang in there with me. So let's start at clear mission and values. John, first slide. Jesus gave us his mission statement. The beginning of his ministry, he walked into a synagogue, he rolled out the scroll, went to Isaiah, and he read these words from Isaiah. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down and he said, you have seen this fulfilled before you today. That was world-shaking for the people in that synagogue. No one had ever said anything like that to them before. This is a clear mission statement. Are you with me? All right, second slide, John. So, you and me, Jesus said that we were to embody, we were to be His disciples, we were to be His hands and feet. So His mission is our mission. So what are we supposed to do? Seek and save the lost, just like He did. We are to not condemn, just like He didn't. We are to preach the good news, just like He did. What is the good news? People can have forgiveness. People can have a right relationship with God. They can be free from the burden of all the crud they've been carrying around with them all their life. That's made them feel guilty and in bondage and all the habits and all that stuff that doesn't please God and makes life hell on earth. We don't have to live with it. Proclaim freedom. Proclaim sight. We can see. We don't have to walk around blind anymore. And last, release the oppressed. Declare the time of God's favor today. This is who we are. This is what Jesus said His mission was, and we carry it. That's the mission. It's our mission. Clear mission. Right? Let's look at the values for just a second. I'm going to talk. Hold it on there, John. Values. What were Jesus' values? I'm going to propose something that I don't have on a pretty little slide up there. Okay? Just go to Matthew and open up the beginning of the book where it talks about Jesus giving a sermon that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. And at the beginning of that message, there were some things He said. He called them the Beatitudes. It's the things we are supposed to do and be. He said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I mean, it was contra to everything that any religious leader would have said made them important or made them religious. That is our value statement. Clear mission, clear values. Number two, specific desired goals and products. First, the first thing that our God and that His Son is about is creating people who have Jesus living in them, who live like He lived. And anything else is not the product that He's desiring. So if any one of us are here today, and it is not our desire to have Jesus living in us so that we live a life that's like the life He lived, it's not the desired product. We won't get a desired result. The organization, the church, the kingdom of God won't grow because it's less than God intended. And it wasn't created for anything less. Secondly, a community of people who have Jesus living within them in their midst that becomes an unstoppable movement of grace, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture. Unstoppable because Jesus is in the middle of it. People who've been changed, who live like Jesus lived, a church, a people of God who have Jesus in the midst, who then are unstoppable because it's the kingdom of God. Because it's about that mission and those values that He established. Third ingredient. An organization that embodies and the mission and values that we've been talking about. Now, there was no way, whenever I covered this, that I could do a good job of describing this other than looking at what the Bible says about the church. And the Bible talks about the church with metaphors. What are some of those metaphors? The first one is a body. In Romans, you see the church talked about as a body. Romans 12. Okay? Talks about the church being a family. Family of God. Talks about us being a living temple in 1 Peter. Living stones that are a part of a temple that are built to bring praise and worship to the name of our God. A grassroots movement. Talks about people talking to people, sharing life, things changing. Acts chapter 2. You can't tell me that anybody had a plan for Acts chapter 2. Nobody had a meeting and said, we're going to come up with 12 years how we're going to grow our entity here. It's not how it works. But these metaphors are the metaphors that our God chose to reveal what we're supposed to be to us, to give us pictures of the way it's supposed to be. All right? Number three. Ingredient number four. A process that produces the goal, people who have Jesus living in them, who live like He lived, and a body of people, a group of people, who are an unstoppable movement of grace, mercy, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture. How do we get there? What does it look like? So, I put T's down. Why did I use T's? Because it just worked. There's nothing magical about this alliteration, folks. Transformation. It always starts with the work of God. Always. People have to be transformed, and it's the Spirit of God that does that. You and I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen. Two, time with God. Nothing beats it, folks. There is no replaceable part there. Transformation and time with God is the process. It's what makes the highway work. Three, time with community. Likewise. Got to be with one another. Four, take it outward bound. We can't keep it to ourselves. We can't be Prince Albert in a can. We got to let it out. Five, testing. And that's the one that we talked about that nobody really likes to hear. Is that the process involves having to trust God when we don't understand and we don't like the thing that's in front of us that we have to go through. And the last thing is, if we're going to get tested, we've got to trust. So this is the process. And we can't say, I think I'll take these four, please, but I don't want this one. We can't have the transformation, the time with God, time with community, and say, I don't want to take anything outward bound. I really don't want to be tested. Because if we do that, then we never have to trust God. We can't pick. We can't choose. It's all the process. All right. So that brings us to where we are today. I do have this last thing. Becoming a movement. I don't want to miss this. This is too good. Okay. So how do we become a movement? And this is a part of number four still, the process. We've got to grow desperate in our love for God. If we don't have that in our process, then we're not in process. Secondly, we've got to grow passionate in our love for people. I need to do better of that. Okay? There's days I don't like people. Okay? I cannot tell you. Here's how this works. Okay? You sit in front of a student that you want them to do, you've told them how to do something 15 times. And you know that they were there, and you know that they know how to do this right, but yet they keep not doing it right. You love them, but you are so frustrated. Can you imagine God dealing with all of us? We've got to grow passionate in our love for people. And yes, it does frustrate us. Because if we're not perfect, guess what? They're not either. We've got to love them. Love them. Love them. And it's hard. We must invite the presence and power of God to take charge. Which means I am not in charge. And I don't act like I'm in charge. And I don't try to force my will on anybody else like I'm in charge. That's how you become a movement that's unstoppable, of grace and reconciliation and forgiveness and nurture, is because you and I don't say we're in charge. Because the minute we do, we're in charge. and then God's not. Next. We got to leave our convenience and our comfort and our security to follow Jesus. I don't like to do that. Some days I like it when it's warm. And I like it that I don't have to go anywhere and I don't have to get in my car. But yet there's a world out there and I have to go. But I don't have to. Nope. Guess what? You miss a lot when you don't go. You miss the testing and you miss the trusting because you don't go. We've got to stick to the plan that God has revealed to us. And that's where we are today. We've got to stick to the plan. Because there is no plan B. It's just plan A. So let's talk about the plan. What we know about the plan. One, we know it's from God. And two, it's a partnership. Everything we see in Scripture, everything we see there, reinforces these two truths. We know that it's from God, and we know that it's a partnership. We look at John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22. We see Jesus saying this, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We know that God is not just going to, and everything's going to take care of itself. For some crazy reason, He chose to use you and me to accomplish His purposes. Now, does that mean that it's all upon us? No, it's not, because it's God. He starts, He finishes. But for some crazy reason, He expects us to be a part and a partner because of probably what it does in us, what it does for us, through us, to us, to engage in that with Him. So, let's talk about this for a minute or two. There's three examples in Scripture, and I'm going to tell you these stories really quick. Well, we can see this plan modeled out. Number one is Acts chapter 10. We talk about this story all the time. We have Cornelius, who is living somewhere outside of traditional Jerusalem, Judea, okay? And then who's in Philippi. And then we have Peter, who's hanging out in Joppa with a buddy, another Simon, same name. And God speaks to Cornelius, this Roman military leader, and basically gives him this vision, this dream of this man that's supposed to come tell him something he needs to know. And the angel that speaks to him in the dream is so specific, he says, "Go send for this dude named Simon who's going to be in this house. Go send your guys there." And at the same time, what's Peter doing? He's there in Joppa on the roof having his own vision. God gives him a vision of this big sheet that comes down with all these animals on it, and he says, "Peter, hey, get up and make dinner. Go kill it, cook it." Okay? Peter goes, "Oh, no, because all those critters that are in that sheet are against my dietary rules, according to your word." God has to do this in front of him three times in this dream. Finally, he gets the message. He wakes up. The men come, and he realizes that God wants him to break a barrier, this cultural barrier of Gentile Jew. And so Peter goes with the men. He goes to Cornelius' house. The people believe in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power, and nothing is the same. One story. Who started all that stuff? God started it, right? Okay, He put it in motion. Why did He have to send Peter? I don't know, but He chose to, right? If Peter hadn't gone, Peter would have not been able to do what He told him to do. He would have found some, I believe God would have found some other way for that to happen. But the cool thing is, Peter was obedient. He did go in Gomer Pyle's terminology, Shazam. We have something new. God moving amongst Gentiles. Story two, Paul. He was frustrated. He knew where he wanted to go. He had the idea, I'm going to go there and preach. And God said, nope, you're not going there. He describes the spiritual wrestling match that's going on that's keeping him from going where he wants. And then all of a sudden, Paul has this vision. It's of a guy in a place called Macedonia. We know it's Greece. He says, come here. Come over here and tell us about Jesus. So Paul gets up. He goes to Philippi. And when he does that, he has a clash immediately. There's this little servant girl who's been telling fortunes. And whenever Paul and those that are with him come into contact with this young gal, she starts to speak because she's got a spirit that is giving her this ability to do this divination. And this spirit does not like the Spirit of God that's coming in with Paul. So she begins to run her mouth. And Paul turns around and basically says, in the name of Jesus, stop running your mouth. Be quiet. And the owner of the servant girl didn't like that because he was making money on her. She no longer could do that. So he made them put Paul and his entourage in jail because he shut her up. And you know what happened in that jail? Paul and his entourage were singing and praying in the middle of the night, and something really strange happened. There was something like an earthquake. And the jail doors were opened. And the jailer was so freaked out that he comes running in, scared to death, because you see, in those days, you know what happened to a jailer who didn't keep the people in jail, even if the jail was open? They pretty much did to him whatever they were going to do to the people in jail. But when he came in, Paul and the group with him said, hey, no, we're here, we're cool, it's cool. And from there, they went to the jailer's house, and guess what? God shows up again, and the jailer's family becomes followers of Jesus Christ. Story two. Who started it? Who ended it? Why did he involve people? I don't know. Number three. Paul at Ephesus. It's another story. You want me to go into this one too? Once again, who do you think starts it? Who do you think he calls to go? What do you think happened? All right, you go read it. It's a lot of fun, okay? It's the same thing, people. It's the way God works. So let's look at that for just a minute. First of all, if it's a partnership, and we're going to use this language of business again, okay, if it's a partnership, what is it that God is responsible for? If you look at the stories we just talked about, there's two things. Number one, God prepares. He prepares the people to whom he wants to send or where he wants to establish a new business, a new outpost, a new market. Two, he leads and sends. He leads Paul. He leads you and me. And he tells us to go. It's all very consistent. That's what God does. He starts it. He authors it. It's in his hands. What do we have to do? Well, our part, we got to go. We can't sit on our blessed assurance, happy with where we are, comfortable. We have to go. Two, we have to tell. Now, the funny thing is, we always act like we have to know all the stuff in the Bible before we can say anything to anybody. And that's not the truth. What is it that you have to tell? What are you supposed to tell? There's two things you can tell. Exactly. What has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life? It's your story, folks. What's the reality of the Spirit of God and the way he's orchestrated things in your life and done in you? How are you different? What has he done for you that cannot be explained? You know, we ought to do a little bit better job, I think, maybe of recording stuff. Little things where God does stuff that we don't think about very much. But it could be a lot more important than we think it is. For example, talking about somebody wishing, you know, wanting to know how somebody is or what's, and then all of a sudden you come across them. 2 days later, in a place you didn't expect. Who orchestrated that? It wasn't your, oh, I wish I could see those people. What do we have to tell? How God has done a work in us. I don't know about you, but the first thing whenever I came to Christ, when I finally just gave it all up and surrendered, there was a whole lot of guilt that I carried in life. And I didn't think that I was perfect, but I sure was a lot lighter. Because all that guilt and all that stuff I had been carrying for a long time just was gone. I was light. That's just one thing. And now I know, I mean, I keep thinking back. Not only can I say that I'm a different person. When I was 18, whenever I was 14, I felt like I was 40. That's how much junk I felt like was in my life. But now that I'm 55, you know, I feel a little bit younger. Kind of on the other end. I know I'm not. My body reminds me I'm not. But I have something to tell. God's done something in my life. Where I am now is phenomenal. What God's done, the way He opens up doors. The fact that when do we ever stop telling the story, folks? How good God is. How He does stuff that we don't deserve, that we didn't expect. You know, I got this job at Savannah State University. I've been teaching as an adjunct. That's two classes a semester at a minuscule but required amount for years, since like 2003. And then whenever I need more, the opportunity comes forth for me to be able to work there full time for 5 years. And I told Doug Dorman, thank you. Some of y'all know Doug Dorman. Doug helped me get my toe in the door in 2001 there with somebody that no longer works there. God was thinking so far ahead. That's the kind of God I have. That's the kind of God you have, and I hope that you know. That's the story we have to tell. Then we tell them it's Jesus. It's nothing but Jesus. It's only Jesus. It is Jesus that has done all of this. And here's the facts. You and I, you know the facts. Christmas and Easter, just tell them the story, folks. You don't have to be seminary graduates. Guess what? Most seminary graduates didn't get a lot. Partnership. It's a partnership. Next slide. God. He transforms. You and I cannot do that. We've talked about that. What do? We encourage and we develop. We're supposed to disciple. That's the one thing He said before He left. The Great Commission, what did He say? The governing verb in that thing is, as you are going, make disciples. That means teach them. Baptize them. Grow them up. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Developing and encouraging. But God does the work of transformation. He does that. I can't argue anybody into the kingdom. He's got to bring about conviction in a heart that is open to Him. If you and I will just help people be open to Him, we've done our job. Which sometimes, you've heard me say this a lot too, it just means we ought to be nice. If we would just be nice and kind and helpful, it would go a long way to opening up hearts to hear the truth. Next one, John. Now this one's all on God, because he's the start of the process and he's the end of the process. So in the plan, he's the one who sanctifies. John put that passage up. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul wrote in a prayer, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is God's work to make us more like Jesus, and that is what that big fancy word sanctify is all about. He's the one who does it, but we cooperate in the process. If there's something in our lives that doesn't make God happy and we know it, we can't hold on to it like a stubborn 2-year-old. We have to say, "I know it's hard. Please help me. If you got to pull it out, pull it out." Like Androcles and the lion. "You got the thorn? Pull my thorn out. Get rid of my thorn." God does the sanctifying. He starts the process with the transformation. He never stops. Never stops, because he wants us to be like Jesus. He doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't want life to be convenient, because all those things are very, very transitional, very temporary. What he wants is for us to be like Jesus, living like Jesus. And that's his desire. So, the plan. A couple of things to say. A couple of questions to ask. Has God fulfilled his responsibilities in the partnership, in the plan? So, has he prepared people to hear the good news? Is he preparing people to hear the good news right now? Now, I'm going to freak you out for a second. I was reading an article just the other day that put things in a very different perspective than I ever thought. As big and bad as radical Islam is right now, do you realize in the last 200 years there have been more converts, there have been more converts to Christianity amongst Muslims than there was in all the centuries preceding that were recorded? And you see, I don't think God's moving amongst the Muslim people, because I have my own little bubble about what I see and what I'm told. And I don't see things from a different perspective, which is, whoa, God may be moving more than I think, more than I understand, because my perspective is so small. So I don't stop praying. I keep praying. Lord, accelerate it. Continue it. Help me to see how you're working and what you're doing, how you're changing hearts. Because there's a bunch of people over there that they're beheading, and they're not beheading them because they didn't make it for dinner. There are people who had lives changed. Has he led you to people that you know need Jesus? Has he changed lives in your around your oikos, your life? Have you seen people different because they came to faith in Christ? That's a story to tell. And has he made people more like Jesus? Have you seen that? So has he fulfilled his responsibilities? Okay. Well, what about you and me? When we go, do you go in Jesus' name? Or do you go expecting someone to cater to you because you paid for it? Or whatever. You know? I mean, don't we get this entitlement thing going sometimes? Have you told anyone about Jesus lately? Have you even had the conversation? Were you open to the conversation? Are you encouraging someone in their journey? That's that discipleship thing, sharing life. And are you investing in someone to help them become more like Jesus? Because we know clearly those are the things that are a part of the plan that are our responsibility. I think every one of us who's here this morning would say that we want to see more of the kingdom in our part of the world. You want to see Savannah different than it is now? Would you like to see some of the dark underbelly of Savannah change? Would you like to see all the stuff that goes on when the cameras aren't on go away? Would you like to see the rancor and the discord in some of the areas of society go away? I would. And it's not going to happen unless Jesus is in the middle of it. That's the plan. What do we want to do? If the plan's going to work, we have to submit to the plan. We have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to tell. Sometimes people aren't going to like us and they're going to make fun of us because we have faith. I can live with that. It's hard to get there, but I can live with that because I have you to hold me up and to encourage me. And I have God because He will bring people into my life and He'll remind me whenever I read in that scripture the words that encourage me, the plan. What's God saying to you today? Let's see, if we're at 9:30, I would actually expect you to give me an answer. Because at 9:30, I don't just talk all the time. I ask you questions. But these are the questions for us this morning. As we enter into Advent, we consider the fact that Christ came once, and then we come to the realization that He's coming again. How's business? I'm going to pray. Gary's going to come play. The altar will be open. Dane will be over there. I'll be over here. We'll be happy to pray with you. But let's not ease the tension if it doesn't need to be eased. That, you understand? Okay. The only way to ease the tension is by listening to God and doing what He tells you to do, whatever that is. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father God, You are good. You have fulfilled every purpose and plan that You have ever had. You have brought us here to this place because it was Your intention to do so. And Lord, You have great things that You intend to do, and You have asked us to partner with You. Lord, I pray that today we would submit ourselves to Your plan entirely. And that, Lord, whatever we remember, whatever we hear today, that it would be only the things that You are putting in our hearts that we will hold on to. Lord, help us to have a clear vision of Your mission and Your values, that we would understand the kind of people we're supposed to be and the way we're supposed to live. And that, Lord, we would see Your kingdom grow, see You change us, and see You change the world that we live in. Starting from the step on the outside of this building. Lord, thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. And let me give you a blessing and marching orders. All right, let's bow. Father God, thank You for finding us worthy to be a part of what You're doing in the world. Lord, this is Your story. And I pray, Lord, that we would rejoice that we get to be a part of it. Empower us as we go, Lord. Let us tell our stories and Your story. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.